Who are we? That's the title for the message this morning. Who are we? Maybe y'all don't ask yourselves that question sometimes, but sometimes I wonder, who am I? Who are we? And if you look out across the world today, the world is in a cultural war, whatever you want to call it. There's a mix-up, and the mix-up is asking a lot of causing people to ask the question, who are we? And people try to find their identity in all kinds of different things. But who are we here this morning? y'all have heard the questions, you go out and about, and people ask, are y'all Mennonite? Or, what religion are you? y'all people grow all your food, don't you? like I've heard recently, somebody asked me, so y'all, you're part of the Amish Mafia? Who are we? And depending who you're talking to, the questions come, so are y'all charity? Whatever that means, are you part of the Maranatha group? Are you Elias? Are you the Christ? Who are you? And he simply answered, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the paths of the Lord. The Pharisees also came to Jesus with the same question, who are you? Who are you? Who gave you this authority, Jesus? Who are you? And I know that's a natural human tendency. We like to peg people. You're here. That makes sense now. But who are we this morning? back in 1994, there in northern Ghana where we work, there was a conflict that's called the Guinea Fowl War. And I don't know how many of y'all are familiar with it, but what happened was there was two men. If you know much of that area, there's a lot of different tribes that mingle among themselves there. And there was two men. One man was a Kunkumba man, and the other man was a Nanumba man. And they were in the market, and the Nanumba man, I may get the two mixed up which one was which, but I think it was the Nanumba man was selling the Kunkumba man a guinea fowl. And he sold the guinea fowl, and they got into argument over the price. And in the process of the deal, the fight broke out, and they couldn't agree on the price, and a fight broke out, and they started fighting with each other. And somehow, somewhere a knife got pulled out, and the Kunkumba man got his finger cut off. Well, he went home that evening humiliated, this Kunkumba man, and his, of course, shares with his family what happened, and it stirred up his family, and they got upset, and they said, you can't let that happen. That Nanumba man coming and, fighting and cutting your finger off. He was bitter and wanted revenge, and so the next morning he pulled out a gun and slipped up to the man in his farm and killed the Nanumba man. Well, immediately, it didn't take long. By the end of that day, word had spread like wildfire that the Kunkumbas have attacked the Nanumbas. And by the second day, it was an all-out war. And by the end of 3 months or whatever it was, it wasn't that long. The numbers range, depends who you talk to, but between 2,000 to 6,000 people lost their lives. And almost 200,000 people were displaced and had no homes. Their villages were burnt. Over a guinea fowl. Now, there's underlying issues. I think we all would understand there was underlying issues going on there. But it's known as the Guinea Fowl War. entire villages were burnt simply because of their identity. So it was an identity war, right? What happened in the Kunkumbas? He killed the Nanumba man, and the Nanumba sent out the cry that we're being attacked by the Kunkumbas. And so the Gombas and the Gonjas also came over to help the Nanumbas, and they attacked the Kunkumbas and chased 5,000 of them out of Tamale, and they all went running to their villages. And then the Kunkumbas asked for help from their other neighbors, and the Basari and other tribes joined in. And before you had, there was just war, fighting everywhere. people didn't know who to trust anymore. And simply because of who they were being killed. Men and women and children. They were just, the opposing party would come in and the Kunkumbas would attack the Dagumbas and just wipe out their villages and kill men, women, and children, everybody. And the opposite was true, back and forth. And just killing going on simply because of who they were. Because of their identity. Many innocent people lost their lives simply because of who they were. I lived with a family who the father was Kunkumba. He had married Dagumba wives. So his children were half-breeds, but that didn't matter in the war. They were all Kunkumbas. And they all fled. I mean, when the, and then of course the, by the time this first month of fighting broke out, the military came in, the UN came in, and anytime anybody was attacked, they just came in with their planes and started, and it was awful. And they told stories, and they would tell us stories about what happened. You know, they were fighting with their bows and arrows, you know, and poison darts and in the bushes, you know, and the helicopters would come in with their machine guns, and if they would just, they'd all run for the bush, and they'd just mow the villages down, you know, with any, because that village had attacked another village. And so in that conflict, you know, there was many innocent people lost their lives. But by the third day of the conflict, do you think anyone was really concerned about the price of guinea fowls? You think so? That's what it started over. Fighting over the price of a guinea fowl. You know, many of those people between those tribes had been good friends with each other. I mean, they were high up businessmen and politicians, you know, in government offices, and they worked together. They were friends with each other. Some had intermarried opposing sides, like the family I lived with, and what do you think happened to those relationships during the conflict? Do you think they could trust each other? I mean, it didn't matter who you were politically. It didn't matter what you did, how fine of a businessman you were. If you were a Kunkumba, the Dagumbas were against you. If you were a Dagumba, the Kunkumbas were against you. And there was, it didn't matter just because of your identity, who you were. There was fight, you were marked. And many fine people lost their lives simply because of their identity, because of which side they were born on. But in the conflict, nobody could be trusted. I mean, friends of each other couldn't trust each other anymore because he's a Gomez Kunkumba. What's going to happen now? Because we're on opposing sides. And they couldn't trust each other. Because of the price of guinea fowls? Do you think that's why they couldn't trust each other? It's because of their identity, right? Guinea fowl war. And we laugh at that. It sounds so foolish. But the sad thing is there's been many a guinea fowl war among God's people. You know, an issue pops up so, so small. But because of our identity crisis, we don't know who we are. Or because of how we identify other people, that small issue becomes huge because of an identity problem. what people perceive us to be is important, right? Like in this case, you know, it would be if you were a Kunkumba man, it would have been very important how people perceived you. You know, or if you were in the middle of that, there was other tribes who were not connected with the fighting at all. And it had been very important to know, you know, your identity. What people perceived you to be was very important. And it's the same today. But who God says we are and what we perceive ourselves to be is far more important than what other people perceive us to be. Amen? Does that make sense? Who God says we are and what we perceive ourselves to be is far more important than what other people perceive us to be. You know, down, I think if we're honest with ourselves, down in the core of our being, We all identify with something. You know, we do. We, when the chips fall down, we are, and we can answer that with whatever we identify with. And that identity is a reference point for all of us in us making our decisions. Right? You know, who we are. That's who we are. And so that's the reference point from which we make our decisions. So who we think we are is very important because it affects our decisions. So who are we? That's the question this morning. Who are we? You know, that's a big, big, big question. Are we Catholic? Are we Baptist? Are we Anabaptist? Are we Mennonite? Are we Amish? Who are we? What are we? Are we Charity? Are we Pentecostal? You know, who are we this morning? And I'd like to take a look at the Word of God and this, who does God say we are? And let's find our identity in who God says we are. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. This is just a simple message this morning, but I hope it can help us to find our identity. I know if you read much history of what happens during wars and some of these big fightings that have happened in the past, a government who wants to control everything, they're very brilliant, and when it comes to it, they know identity is so important. So when they overcome a people, they try to scatter that people so that they lose their identity and find their new identity in the new regime, whatever it is. Because they know if they keep their old identity, there's always that problem that they might rise up and, you know, there's going to be problems. So they know identity is very important. So who we think we are, who we are, is very important. Who are we? In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 it says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now, I would say this is blasphemy if it wasn't being the Bible. Think about that for a minute. We are sons of God, children of God. If you're here this morning and you're born again, walking with the Lord, our identity is that we are sons of God, children of God. Isn't that incredible? I mean, with all of our sin and wretchedness, we are the begotten of the Father. We are sons of God. Anyhow, as we go through this, ponder that. In your questioning, who are we? Where do I fit in? I'm a son of God. I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God. Isn't that beautiful? Just meditate on that for a while. That's part of who we are. Go to Romans chapter 8. Let's start in verse 13. It says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit of God, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Isn't that incredible? As many as are led by the Spirit of God. If you are led by the Spirit of God, if your flesh is not in control of you anymore, but the Spirit of God is in control of you and making your decisions for you, it says you are the Son of God. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Isn't that beautiful? That's our identity this morning. We are children of God. If we're led by the Spirit of God, we are the children of God. I remember, you know, as young men, I think we all go through that stage where we get, we're proud of who we are, the family, you know, we're the Kanagis, you know, we're tougher, meaner, stronger than anybody else around, you know, we're gonna, you know, it's a little bit of carnal, you know, but we like to be a part of the family, you know, we're a part of God's family, right? As born again people, that's our identity. We're children of God. Think about that as you go about your work this next week. People you talk to, I'm a child of God. You know, that does things to it. It brings a security, but it also brings a challenge in how we act and in our relation. You know, how we it'll affect our decisions. I'm a child of God. So we're children of God, and as part of our identity, we're children of God. And if children, then heirs. And here's another thing that we are. This is also part of our identity in verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. So if we're children of God, that means we're also heirs. Heirs of what? Heirs of God, he says, right? So we're children, we are the people who inherit God. Isn't that powerful? I mean, that's almost beyond my, you know, but that's what he says. We in our identity, we are the people that, you know, if we're led by the Spirit of God, we're children. And if we're children, then that means we're heirs. And we inherit God. And we're joint heirs with Christ. So whatever Christ has inherited is our inheritance. We're joint heirs with Him. He's our brother. We're heirs of God. The presence of God, the power of God, the character of God. We inherit all of that as His children. Isn't that incredible? That's who we are. We are the ones that inherit God. that almost sounds, you know, it sounds way too far out there. But think about that for a little bit. You know, that's powerful. We inherit God. If so be that we suffer with Him. There's a little clause in there. I think it's important. If so be that we suffer with Him. There's several scriptures that bring that out, you know, where it says, you know, it's the, I think it's in Timothy, it says, there's the faithful saying that if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. That's our inheritance. That's who we are as children of God. We're heirs together with Christ. If we die with Him, we experience the resurrection with Him. If we suffer with Him, we'll reign with Him. There's that truth through Scripture there. If we're buried with Him in baptism, we rise to newness of life, just like Jesus was raised to life. So who are we? We're children of God. We're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. That's part of our identity. The next one is disciples of Christ. Who are we? We're disciples of Jesus Christ. And this one here, I think, is one of the easier ones to explain when people ask. This is the one I like to, when people ask me, so who are you? Are y'all Mennonite? I say, no. You know, there's a lot I appreciate about the Mennonites. Or are y'all Baptists? No, there's a lot I appreciate about the Baptists. I'm flattered that you would, you know, associate me with them. But no, I'm not a Baptist. I'm not a Mennonite. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's the answer I like to give. But who are we? We're disciples of Jesus Christ. To be a disciple of Jesus simply means that we are a student of His, right? And that's what we're called to do to other people, is make them disciples of Jesus. And that's what happened to us back in our history. You know, somebody came along and shared with us about the Lord Jesus Christ and told us the old story. And we heard it and we believed and we began to follow Jesus. We began to learn about Him and we began to be a disciple of Him. And as a disciple, we're a learner endeavoring to emulate our teacher, never to be like him. So part of our identity, who we are, is we're a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus walked there by the Sea of Galilee at the beginning of his ministry, he saw Simon and Andrew, brothers, you know, out there fishing in their boat. And Jesus said to them, he said, come after me and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you become fishers of men. And it says straightway, they forsook their nets and they followed him. They became a disciple of Jesus Christ. They just left everything behind. And now they were going to learn about from Jesus Christ. Then he went, it says he went on a little further and he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the ship mending the nets. And straightway he called them and they left their father, Zebedee, in the ship with hired servants and went after him. Now in some ways, Brother Hillel, the fellow I worked with, he grew up in Israel and he, you know, worked with, knows a lot of the Jewish culture. And he said it's not, we tend to think that was a big sacrifice, but he said from his understanding, it was actually an incredible opportunity for these men to have a rabbi walking down and call them to become his students. And that was an incredible opportunity for them, so they weren't going to pass that up. So they left all. You know, they're ignorant fishermen, and here they get the chance to learn from a rabbi. It was looked at as an honored thing to do. But either way, they left all, and they became a disciple of Jesus Christ. And this matter of discipleship is a big deal. It's part of who we are, right? We are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we'd like to think that we would all do the same thing. That, you know, if Jesus would come, we would all be his disciples. You know, we'd all learn from him. But sometimes I really wonder, you know, would we really follow Jesus? I mean, would you follow Jesus the way he did it? You know, he left the glories of heaven where everything was pure, it was holy, it was right, and he became a man among sinful men, became the servant of men, of those sinful men. Would we follow him in that? Or would we just say, I like it where it's holy, where it's pure, you know, I think I'll just stay here, you know, that's just too much for me to serve other people like that. Now, would we follow Jesus, who as a young man knew his calling very clearly? Would we follow him in going back and being subject to earthly parents who really didn't know all they were talking about and be subject to them? Would we follow him in that way? A disciple, right, tries to be like his teacher. And that's who we are, disciples of Jesus Christ. It's part of our identity. You know, would we follow him into the wilderness to fast for 40 days and nights? Or would we say, now come on, 40 days out there not doing anything, that's poor work ethic. I mean, come on, get out, get good business, get to work, you know. Would we follow him into that? You know, would we actually follow Jesus? If he came down into Woodbury and we'd hear this man, this Jesus is coming into Woodbury and he's healing the sick, he's there, and people are flocking to him. Or would we kind of stand back and say, if the masses are going after him, something's got to be wrong, you know. Who is this fella now? You know, or would we follow him? Would we actually follow him when he comes down into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey? And would we join in praising, you know, waving our palm? Or would we say, wait a minute. That's just too much of a show of the flesh. It's going to make him proud, you know. Would we actually follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Would we be his disciples? When thousands would flock to hear him, would we identify with him? Would we find our identity in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or would we stand back with the Pharisees and say, who gave you this authority? Would we begin to question, you know, Jesus came and they questioned his authority. He didn't have a brotherhood giving him authority. You know, he didn't have there was no synagogue that endorsed his ministry. There was no earthly endorsement of his ministry. Right? Would we follow somebody like that? Who came from God? Or would we stand back with the Pharisees and say, who gave you this authority anyhow? What's going on here? You know, Would we follow Him to the cross and allow yourself to be nailed there alongside Him because you want to identify with Him? Because He's your master, He's your teacher, and you're His disciple. Would you want to follow Him to the cross and let yourself be nailed right alongside Him and let people jeer you like they jeered Him? Let them spit on you like they spit on Him. Would we really follow Him that way? This matter of discipleship is a big deal. You know, Jesus said, let's go to Luke chapter 14. He said some strong things here. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 25, he says, "And there were great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You know, we are disciples of Jesus Christ. I like that identity. You know, we're children of God. We're heirs of God. We're disciples of Jesus Christ. If we keep that identity, you know, you can go through all kinds of situations, but you can be secure because you're His, right? The Father loves you. You're connected with Him. You're His. But He said, no one is going to be my disciple if he does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and his own life also. If he doesn't take up his cross, he doesn't come after me, right? That's what it means to be a disciple. You know, if I ask one of my children to be my disciple, to follow me, but what would you expect them to do? You know, go do this and go do that? Or would they come behind me and when I, you know, we play follow the leader and when I do this, they do that. When they, you know, being a disciple of Jesus Christ is coming after Him and doing the things He did and following His example. And then in verse 33 it says, "So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." That's powerful words. I mean, there's no way that we can come after Jesus without laying everything down. You know, nothing else coming between. Not our father, not our mother, not our children, not our wife, not our own desires. You know, not our own flesh. It can't come in between there. We're if we're going to be His disciple. There was a man, when Jesus was going through, there were several people that came to Jesus. In Luke 9, there's three different ones. It says, a certain man came to Him and said, "Lord, I will follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest." Now that's a good desire, isn't it? I'm going to follow you, Jesus. I'm going to be with you. And Jesus told him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And he said unto another, "Follow me." And that call comes to you and I today too, right? The Lord Jesus asked us, "Follow me." And that call comes, and Jesus called the men and said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer," what did he say? "Me first. Suffer me first to go and bury my father." And what did Jesus say earlier? I mean, actually in the other passage we read, "If any man come to me, if he forsake not his father, his mother, his children, his own life also." There are no me first in the disciples of Jesus Christ. There's no me first. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. What does He want? What is His desire? What did He do? How did He work it out? And we're disciples of His. "Suffer me first to go and bury my father." And Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." And another said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first." There it is again. "Go bid them farewell which are in my house." Now, I don't think there was anything wrong with going and burying your father and going telling people in your house goodbye before you follow Jesus. But "me first," there was a problem there. And Jesus saw right through that. There can be no me first in the kingdom of God. Okay, I'll follow you, Jesus, but I'd like to first, before I do that, what you asked me to do, I'd like to, there are no me first as disciples of Jesus Christ. We're He is. All of His. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So when I say our identity, this is who we are, that's a big question. That's a big responsibility. But if we're here this morning, we're following the Lord Jesus Christ, that's part of who we are. We're disciples of Jesus Christ that have taken this identity on. That's who we are here this morning as born-again believers. You know, there's many people, and y'all know how it is. There's many people who take the name Christian. They take the name Anabaptist. They take the name Charity. They take the name Mennonite, or whatever you want to call it. And they're not following the teachings of Jesus Christ, right? I mean, come down to it, they're not following the teachings of Jesus Christ. And it's really quite simple. I mean, if we can bring it down, I think the children can understand this. You know, to follow Jesus Christ is quite simple in the sense of understanding it. Someone who follows the teachings of Buddha will be a what? He'll be a Buddhist, right? Someone who follows the teachings of Muhammad will be a Muslim. Someone who follows sports will be a sports fan. So someone who follows Jesus will be a what? A disciple, right? It's just how it is. But if there's not a following, there's not a being. Does that make sense? We can't take the name, the identity, and wear the tag if we're not doing the following, if we're not being the disciple. As disciples of Jesus Christ, our goal is to be like Him, right? To emulate Him, to be like Him. Amen. So we're in our identity. Who are we? We're children of God this morning. If we've entered in by faith into the family of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're children of God. We're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, and we're disciples of Jesus Christ. Meditate on that. Let that sink through in the next week or two. You know, when you think about who you are, I am a child of God. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's who I am. No, I'm not. I'm not a Baptist. I'm not Anabaptist. I'm not a man. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's who I am. Identity is important. Where you find yourself. Now, I realize, you know, we even saw Wednesday night, the government puts a peg. You know, with that whole Social Security thing. They want a peg so they can peg you, so they know who you are and where you are. Disciples of Jesus Christ wasn't in there, in those lists of names. And those things, you know, all those things mean things. But in our hearts, who we think we are and who God says we are far more important than what people perceive us to be. All through history, disciples of Jesus have been called all kinds of names. And they didn't care for it, but they got all kinds of names attached to them. But who we think we are is very important. So we're disciples of Jesus. And the last one here is, who are we? Or maybe we should say, what are we? We are strangers and pilgrims. And this is a part of our identity. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, he says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And talks also there in Hebrews 11, I guess, where he's talking about the faith chapter, you know, how these confessed that they looked for a city whose builder maker was God. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. And that's part of our identity. We're strangers and pilgrims. And Peter's saying here, you know, this world is not our home. You know, we're a foreigner here. We're even this flesh. He said, abstain from fleshly lusts. Even this fleshly body is not our home. It really isn't, right? Someday we're going to leave this old body. It's just not really And since we're not, this isn't my home, then I don't need to listen to the dictates of this body. I don't have to obey its lusts. You know, he said, as strangers and pilgrims, since we're a foreigner here, we don't get involved in everything that our body says we should, because we're a foreigner, we don't need to. You know, the politics don't affect us. You know, we're residents, all of us are residents on this earth in these bodies. But one day, this earth is going to pass away. And one day, these bodies are going to pass away. And we have a new heaven and a new earth waiting for us, a place that Jesus said he's going to prepare for us. And we're going to get new bodies there. And our bodies won't be corruptible there. There'll be no fleshly lust in them, a place where we'll belong. And where our identity will be sealed and secure. But for now, Peter says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, as foreigners, as people just passing through and temporary making their abode. You know, that's who we are as our identity. We're strangers and pilgrims. We really don't belong here. We're just doing what we need to do to stay here and to, you know, keep our body alive and happy until we get our new bodies and passing through here. So don't get too attached. Don't let the fleshly lusts control us, he says. So who are we? We're strangers and pilgrims. And meditate on that one and let that affect your decisions. You know, it's a good answer to give people as well when people ask you, so who are you? We're strangers and pilgrims. We really don't belong here. We're looking for a heavenly city that God promised to us one day. You know, Jesus taught us and he said he's going to prepare a place for us. That's where we're going. And we don't really belong here, but... So that's who we are. We're a stranger and a pilgrim. Our identity is important. Who we think we are is very important, and who God thinks we are is even more important. When the pressure is on, when the conflict is on, even if it's because of a guinea fowl, what will be our identity? What is our identity? Where do we fall? Where do the chips fall in our lives? we are strangers and pilgrims, right? We are children of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. And we need to settle that in our hearts. If we find our identity outside of that, outside of Jesus Christ, we identify it as His, it gets shaky really fast. But that's who we are. We're strangers and pilgrims. We're children. We're children of God, heirs and joint heirs with Christ, if we suffer with Him. And as such, we love other disciples of Jesus Christ. We love other pilgrims and strangers. And we love other children of God and joint heirs because we're together, right? Regardless of what identity badge is placed on them by other people around them. It's interesting, some of the Kunkumba brothers there now where this conflict happened. You know, there was just the beginning of a new church back in 1994. There was nothing there prior. Things were just getting started. But one of the brothers told one of the missionaries there, said, if y'all had been here prior to 1994, the conflict probably would have never happened. Because today you've got Kunkumbas, Dagumbas, Nanumbas, all fellowshipping together. Isn't that beautiful? They lost their identity in a sense, and they found their identity in being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so as a disciple of Jesus Christ, they love other disciples of Jesus Christ, regardless of the identity badge that is placed on them. And God give us the grace to do that as well, to love, to know who we are, to know in our hearts who we are and find our identity in being the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when we ask the next time, you know, it's a good opportunity, actually, when somebody asks you, so y'all Catholic, you know, y'all Mennonite, to just simply say, don't just answer yes or no. Say, no, you know, actually, we're disciples of Jesus Christ. And we follow the teachings of one, of a man named Jesus who came long ago back on, and he taught things like, you know, loving your enemies, and he taught things like, and you can just start going down through and begin to teach and to preach about Jesus Christ because of your identity. Settle in your heart who you are and say so with confidence. So I'll leave that with you. Who are we? That's a big question many, many people wrestle with, and it's a very important one to answer. And I hope I have given you a few things to at least ponder about who we are as God's people that can give you a rest and a settle in your heart and identity, an identity for your soul. Can we all stand together for prayer?